Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
I have a pastor friend named Kyle, and one time he asked people on Facebook if they would tell stories of when they were betrayed. And there was one woman who instead shared a story when she was the one who did the betraying. Here's what she wrote. I grew up in the church. I went to Bible college. I knew what was expected of me as a moral person and as a follower of Christ. I met Bob at a motocross park, and our relationship quickly went from friendship to so much more. Our selfish desires were more detrimental due to him being married. We made attempts to be honorable and end it, but selfishness prevailed. Then our secret became tangible. I was pregnant. A pregnancy test in my hand convicted me of my sin. I did love him and offered that I would leave the area to not disrupt his life further. I wanted no resentment. I felt more culpable in our situation because I had knowingly disregarded God's voice. He made his decision to reveal the betrayal and ask for a divorce. They had been together for 8 years with no children. Bob's wife was named Flanda. And can you imagine how devastated Flanda must have been to find out that her husband was cheating on her and that the other woman was pregnant with a child that she would never have and that he wanted a divorce? Perhaps you can, because maybe you've been hurt like that. We're in a series called Chainbreaker, and we've been on kind of this journey together the last 2 weeks learning about forgiveness. Why should we forgive? How do we forgive? And we've learned together that forgiveness is deciding to set a prisoner free and then realizing that I am the prisoner. Because not forgiving is putting yourself into a prison of bitterness. You are deciding to live your life in chains. And so we don't forgive to heal the other person. We forgive to heal ourselves so that we can finally live free of the pain of our past. That's why God says when someone hurts you, even if it's intentional, even if it's someone you should have been able to trust, yes, it's natural to be angry, but God says in Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. It's natural to get angry, but we can't let our anger simmer even overnight. So what are we supposed to do with it? That's what the next verse says. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Someone has hurt you. Someone has made you feel bitter and full of rage and angry. Well, get rid of it. Forgive so that you can get rid of those feelings, so that you can be free. So we read that and we want to argue, right? We want to argue with that. It's like, but stop. You don't understand. You don't understand what this person did to me. You don't understand what happened to me. Let me tell you my story. And it's like God's response is, I know. I know that you have a story, and I know you're angry, but you need to get rid of it. We want to argue with God when he tells us to get rid of it and tell him how we got it, why we feel this way. But think about this. If you went to a doctor and the doctor told you that you had cancer, your issue would not be how you got it, but how to get rid of it, right? But for some reason, with issues of the heart, we don't want to know how to get rid of it. We want to talk about how we got it. The problem is that unforgiveness is a cancer. We've talked about that these last 2 weeks, how unforgiveness messes with your mind, it messes with your heart, it poisons all of your relationships. We've seen medical studies that prove bitterness negatively impacts your health and increases your chances of dying prematurely. Unforgiveness is a cancer, and no matter how I got it, I need to get rid of it. And that's why our God, who loves us so much, asks us to forgive, because it will heal us and it will set us free. It will break the chains from the pain of our past. And I think probably those of us who have been here, intellectually, that's starting to make sense, but emotionally, it's still hard to accept. It seems far too simplistic. Like, it's a nice idea. Sure, it sounds good, but there have to be some exceptions. In fact, right now, you might be thinking about that person who hurt you and feeling like there's no way God's advice applies to that person and to your situation. I mean, seriously, do these verses from the Bible, are they supposed to apply to your ex who has tried to make your life miserable, to the nasty neighbor who makes living in your own home a nightmare, your mom who constantly yelled and criticized you, the friend who betrayed you, your coworker who is cruel and trying to hurt your career, the drunk driver who took the life of your loved one, the relative who abused you. But God doesn't offer any exceptions. We are all expected to forgive everyone. And we've learned these last 2 weeks that forgiveness is not saying what they did was okay. It wasn't okay. It will never be okay. God doesn't say that it was okay. Forgiveness is not saying it's okay. It's releasing it. It's making a decision to not hold on to the bitterness of it anymore. It's choosing to get rid of it. So the guy who wrote these verses we looked at in Ephesians, his name was Paul. And you may be wondering, did Paul actually ever have to live this out in real life? It's easy to pass on pious-sounding platitudes if you've never had to actually do it. Maybe that's the deal with Paul. Maybe he doesn't know what he's talking about because he's never actually had to forgive. No, people hurt Paul intentionally, just like they've hurt us. And there were many, but I want to show you today two of them from a letter that Paul wrote to a guy named Timothy. Timothy was like his ministry apprentice, and this letter, we have it in the Bible called 2 Timothy. It's one of the books of the New Testament. And in this book, Paul mentions two people who hurt him. And I think these examples will not only show us that, yes, Paul knew what he was talking about, he had to forgive, but also show us how we can forgive. Okay, and so in 2 Timothy, Paul writes first about a guy named Alexander who had caused him some pain. He writes, all the Bible verses will be on the screen for you. He writes, Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much harm. I'll just tell you that for me, this could never happen because I have made it my personal like philosophy in life to never trust a coppersmith or anyone named Alexander. That's the way I've chosen to live, so. So Paul doesn't go into a lot of detail about what happened, but one thing we learn here right away is that you have to acknowledge you're hurt. You have to acknowledge that you are hurt. Sometimes we pretend nothing happened, right? We're like, yeah, no, it's no big deal. In fact, right now, you might have someone in your life who hurt you, and your attitude about it is, no, I'm pretending it didn't happen. It's fine. It's no big deal. It might even feel to you like you're being strong by doing that, or you're being spiritual. Or it may feel to you like that is your attempt to forgive them by just kind of pretending it didn't happen. No, that is not forgiveness, and that will not work. You cannot forgive what you do not acknowledge, and you cannot heal from what you do not acknowledge. And we see Paul acknowledged what happened to him when he writes, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Look at the continuation of the rest of that verse. He writes, but the Lord will judge him for what he has done. So what is forgiveness? How do you forgive? Forgiveness is releasing your right to retaliate. We talked about this last week. You acknowledge your hurt, and then you release your right to retaliate. There's something in us that thinks thoughts like, yeah, I'll forgive when they finally experience what I experienced. I'll forgive when I make them hurt the way I hurt. Then we'll be even, and then I'll move on and I'll forgive. That's not forgiveness. That's revenge. And Paul releases his right to get even with Alexander, but specifically, I don't know if you noticed, he released that right to God. That's something we didn't talk about last week, who you release that right to. Look at what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. It says, do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. The idea is that justice is God's job. You know, when we insist on holding on to our anger and someday I'm going to get even, what we're doing is we are putting ourselves in God's place. And what we need to do is what Paul did. He acknowledged that he was hurt, but then he released his right to retaliate to God. See, when we forgive, listen, we are not letting the person off the hook. Sometimes people say, I can't forgive. I'm not going to let him off. You're not letting him off the hook. And you're not saying that what happened is okay or that the person isn't guilty. When we forgive, what we're saying is, if justice is needed, that's God's job, not mine. I can't carry the weight of it. Like, I can't be burdened by this for the rest of my life, so I am releasing my right to retaliate to God. We need to do that. I told you last week how I had an abusive father, and for years, I had this thing, I'm guessing some of you will relate, where it was like I had a DVR in my brain, and I would like push rewind play, and I would keep replaying what was done to me. I would think again about the time when I was 9 years old and he punched me in my face in front of my grandmother. About the time he disappeared and Christmas was coming and then Christmas was here and he wasn't and we didn't even know if he was alive. About the holes in the walls all over my house and the broken furniture because of times he just started raging and punching and all the things that he called me, and I would just replay those in my head, and it was like each time that I replayed it, it was getting heavier and heavier, and I'm trying to live my life and move into my future with this, and there comes a point when we have to decide, this weight is too heavy for me to carry, and so I am not going to let what was done to me continue to wear me down. I am going to cut the chains so I can move into the future God has for me. And so God, I'm not saying it's okay. I'm not letting him off the hook. I'm giving him to you. I'm releasing my right to retaliate to you. That's what Paul did with Alexander. He released it to God, and that's what we need to do. I feel a need to pause just for a second and say this. If a crime was committed, this doesn't mean you don't report it. Report it and forgive. You can do both of those. They don't contradict each other at all. If a person hurts you, forgiving doesn't mean that you move forward trusting the person as if nothing happened. It may be in your situation that you need to put some wise boundaries around your life so that person doesn't continue to hurt you. In fact, that's what Paul did. It seems like that is Paul's entire motivation for telling Timothy about Alexander at all, because look at what Paul writes in the next verse about Alexander. He says, be careful of him, for he fought against everything we said. So Paul acknowledges what was done, he releases it to God, and then he sets up some wise boundaries so that Alexander can't continue to harm him. We may need to do the same in our situations. Okay, Paul then goes on to give another example of an instance when he was hurt by others. He writes, next verse, he says, the first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me. So Paul is probably talking about a trial where he had to stand before the Roman authorities. Nero, the Roman emperor at this time, was trying to destroy the church and put an end to Christianity. And Paul is probably referencing one of the trials when he went before the Romans and his life was literally on the line in that trial. And in that moment, no one showed up. And he had started all these churches, and he had loved people and served people and poured his life out for people, and none of them came to support him when he needed them. And maybe you know what that's like. Maybe you know the pain of counting on someone who let you down. You trusted this person with your heart, and they gave it back to you in little pieces. And this is a different kind of hurt because it comes from someone you trust. I know for me, and I bet you probably for all of us, that the people who have hurt me the deepest are family and friends, people I should have been able to trust. With Paul, I'm guessing, but I get the sense that he wasn't especially close to Alexander the coppersmith. The reason I guess that, part of the reason, is because he tells Alexander's job title when he mentions his name. Like, I don't do that with any of my close friends, do you? Like, I never say to my wife, hey, the other day I was talking to Kevin, the insurance salesman, and Amy, the second grade teacher, and I invited them to come over on Saturday night for dinner. When they're close, like, you don't tell their job title. And so Paul probably wasn't very close to Alexander, but the people who didn't show up for his trial, it seems like they were friends that he should have been able to count on because he had cared for them. He was close to them. And the more intimate the relationship, the more devastating the hurt. Like Flanda, this woman who discovers that her husband is having an affair, that the other woman is pregnant, and her husband wants a divorce so he can be with her. That's devastating. Paul loved and cared and sacrificed for these people, and they all deserted him. So how does Paul feel about them now? What does he do with this? Look what he writes. May it not be held against them. Again, Paul releases it. In fact, he doesn't just release it. He kind of says a prayer for them, hoping that God won't hold their sin against them, which, if you were here last week, is the same prayer we saw that guy Stephen pray when he was being killed about the people who are killing him. And it's the same prayer that we see Jesus pray when he's on the cross for the people who are killing him. It's what Jesus taught all of us to do in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Maybe you read that and you attach the name and the face of the person who hurt you, and it sounds impossible, right? It's like, wait. You mean to tell me that I am supposed to pray for the person who hurt me? Yes. In fact, I would say that it's part of the answer to the dilemma of, I want to forgive, but I don't know how. I get it. I need to break those chains, but I don't know how to forgive that person. So how do you forgive? You release your right to retaliate to God. How do you do that? You pray. You pray, and part of praying is praying for the person who hurt you. In 1960, a little girl named Ruby Bridges became the first African American to attend an all-white school in America. She was 6 years old. She was selected as one of four first graders to integrate two all-white elementary schools. Unfortunately, the decision was made to send three of those African-American kids to one of the schools, and Ruby Bridges went by herself to integrate the other school. As she walked up her first day and most of the days that followed, she was greeted by hundreds of protesters. Some carried coffins with little dolls of African-American kids in them. People screamed at her, spit on her, called her curse words, threatened to kill her. At home, she started receiving death threats. Well, the school made Ruby start going to see a psychologist, thinking, we need to help this girl deal with everything that's happening outside the school and inside the school. His name was Dr. Robert Coles, and he was supposed to help her, but he was confused because she coped so well with everything going on. He couldn't understand why she wasn't angry, she wasn't bitter. One morning, Ruby's teacher was looking out the window, watching Ruby walk up to the school, seeing people screaming at her, spitting on her, and she noticed that Ruby stopped right in front of all the protesters and that her lips were moving. And so the teacher couldn't hear what she was saying. She's up in the window. She called Dr. Coles, the psychiatrist, and she said, hey, I just want to let you know, she's saying something to them. And so at their next counseling session, Dr. Coles asked her, he said, hey, Ruby, your teacher told me that she saw you were saying something. What were you saying to the protesters? And Ruby said, oh, no, I wasn't talking to them. I was praying for them. And Ruby later wrote in her memoir called Through My Eyes, my mother and our pastor always said, you have to pray for your enemies and people who do you wrong. So that's what I did. Jesus teaches us to pray for our enemies, and that's what she did. And that's what allowed her to get rid of her bitterness and the rage and the anger. And we need to do what Jesus said to do. We need to release it. We need to forgive. And part of that is praying for our enemies. And you may be at a place where honestly, you won't even consider doing what Jesus said. Like right now, you're like, the person who did what they did, I wouldn't even think about praying for them. I understand. I was at that place with my dad. But I want to encourage you to remember something. What Jesus is asking you to do for them is exactly what Jesus did for you. On the cross, Jesus prayed for the people who put him there and were responsible for his death. You and I, your sin and my sin, is what put Jesus on the cross. We are responsible for his death. And Jesus prayed for us. So how can we not offer to others what we are so desperate for ourselves? God had no reason to forgive us, but he did it anyway at the greatest cost to himself. And we may feel like we have no reason to forgive that person, but we choose to do it anyway. And I get it. It might feel impossible. But we can do this if we acknowledge our hurt, we release our right to retaliate, we pray for the person who hurt us, and we lean on God. You lean on God. So in this letter, Paul kind of briefly shares with Timothy how he was wronged, but that he chose to release it and even to pray for those who hurt him. And then he writes about how he was abandoned. He went to trial. No one was there. He was completely alone. But look what he writes. But the Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear. And he rescued me from certain death. Yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. He says, the Lord stood with me and gave me strength. And I bet some of you understand this because, like, you've been there. You had a time where God felt more present in your life than he ever did. And it was a time when everyone else abandoned you. You were alone, but you realized in a more powerful way than you ever had that God was right there with you, and you leaned on him. So you remember Flanda. So this wife, whose husband told her he was cheating on her, the other woman's pregnant, I'm leaving you to be with her. And I asked you, how devastating would that be? Here's another question. How do you respond to that? Like if you were her, how would you respond to someone doing that to you? Here's how Flanda responded in the words of the woman who betrayed her. When God told Flanda of our relationship, the pregnancy, and essentially the end of her life as she knew it, she was undoubtedly devastated. And an hour after her life came crumbling down, she called me to say that she didn't hate me, and that while she would surely go through some tough times in the near future, after all was said and done, could we all still be family, and could she be Aunt Flanda to the baby? I couldn't comprehend it. I still can't comprehend it. How? Who has such strength? Who has such grace? While we certainly deserve the wrath of a woman who never deserves such treatment, after our son was born, there was a friendship and true love that flowed without reserve. Bob, that's the husband, does not know Jesus, and her and I, Flanda and I, prayed together for him to come to Jesus and someday see the miracles that happened in his life. She used to joke that maybe since she couldn't bring him to Jesus, maybe I could. I'm happy, sad to say that Flanda was rescued by Jesus last year to take her home. Her grace humbles me daily. There are no words for her forgiveness but Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Her strength, her pain, her grace, a mere inkling of what he offers. And this woman who betrayed Flanda is right. No one has that kind of strength. No one. No one has that kind of grace. Flanda did it through Jesus' strength, through Jesus' grace. Flanda did what would have been impossible without God. I told you last week, I finally got to a point where I chose to forgive my abusive father, and it was through Jesus' strength and through Jesus' grace. Like, I did what was absolutely impossible for me without God. And you can too. You are able to do what you cannot do. You can forgive what seems to you to be like impossible to forgive because you have a God who stands with you and invites you to lean on him. You got to ask, why does God do that? Yeah, why? Well, here's two thoughts. Because Jesus came, he knows what it's like to be bullied, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to be abandoned, spit on, falsely accused, betrayed by trusted friends. He's been there, and he's done that, and he is available when you have to go there and you have to do that. That's why the Bible tells us that we can approach him with confidence and we can get help from him in our greatest times of need. Why does God stand with us and invite us to lean on him? Well, he knows what it's like, and he's our Father. He's our Father. I mentioned my pastor friend, Kyle. So when you're in ministry, sometimes you get the joy of receiving very mean letters and emails. It's fun. Kyle gets a lot more than most of us do because he is at a humongous church and there's a lot of attention on him. One time he got an email from someone who had listened to his sermons online and it was just hate-filled. But what the guy said was so absurd, Kyle thought it was actually kind of funny, and he forwarded the email to his dad. He thought maybe his father might get a laugh out of reading this email. I happen to know Kyle's dad. Kyle's dad is one of the sweetest, most mild-mannered, like nice guys you could ever meet. About 10 minutes after receiving the email to his dad, Kyle received an email back. Kyle's father had replied to the guy who sent the hateful email, and he just let him have it. Like, he unloaded on this guy. And so Kyle's reading what his father wrote to the guy, and he said it was pretty entertaining, and he felt a little embarrassed, but mostly he felt loved. He felt loved. Later, Kyle's father sent another email, and this one was an apologize, and he said he was embarrassed for how he reacted, but he said if the criticism was against him, he could have just ignored it, but he wrote, "When it comes at my son, I can't help but rush to the battle line." I did not grow up with a father like that, but that's what a father should be like, right? Always for you, always right by your side. I didn't grow up with a father like that, but I have one now, and so do you. You have a heavenly father who loves you and is for you and always stands with you. Listen, God stands with you and he gives you strength to acknowledge what was done to you and to release it and to pray for your enemies and even to forgive what seems unforgivable. And you might think, no, that is impossible for me. And I'd say you're right. But nothing is impossible with God. So you lean, right? You lean on God. And I don't know where you're at. It's interesting. The first week of the series, 2 weeks ago, I had some people who walked out and crying. A bunch of people were crying and saying, thank you for that message. And some people said, good luck. I said, huh? They said, I don't think in 4 weeks, I don't think you can get me to a place where I can forgive. I was hurt too much. And then last week, some of those same people said, I'm a lot closer. You're doing a good job. I'm a lot closer. And I don't know, but maybe some of you are at a place today where you're like, okay, I'm ready. Like I finally feel like I understand what forgiveness is and what it isn't and what God's asking me to do and that God's not asking me to do this on my own. And I need to release this. I can't carry the weight anymore. I need to make the decision today that I am going to cut the chain. Like I am done with it. And if that's you, again, I would say, man, that is so awesome, and it's so hard, and I'm so proud of you. And what you need to realize is, like, you are walking on the path to freedom. And trust me, and this may make you feel better in the days and months to come, it's not always a straight path. There's going to be times where you're like, why am I over here again? And it's like, no, wait, I made that decision. You are walking into freedom. And if you're not there yet, if you're like, man, I know I need to, I want to, but I'm not there yet, come back next week. Come back next week as we conclude our Chainbreaker series. Next week, we're going to continue trying to understand what forgiveness is and how we can forgive. But next week, we're going to really focus on how to forgive yourself. I know for a lot of us, it's like, that's who I need to forgive is myself. So that's what we'll be focusing on next week. But right now, we're going to give you a little bit of time with God. We don't want you to leave and not have a chance to actually lean into him. So we're going to give you just a few minutes to pray. The band's going to play a song. And during this time, if you'd like to take it, we also have communion available, which is on the candlelit tables around the room. It's a piece of bread, a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. And it's a tangible way that we hold in our hands and we take into us these elements that represent and remind us that Jesus loved us so much despite what we had done, that he offered us forgiveness if we just say yes. And it's also a reminder, man, if Jesus did that for me, how can I not offer that same forgiveness to others? So I want to pray for you, and then we'll give you a couple minutes to pray on your own, okay? Let's pray. God, what a God you are. A God who loves us so unconditionally. and as Todd said earlier, so fiercely, your love for us is so intense, it's so reckless that you will not leave us. When we start going the wrong direction, you pursue us, you bring us back, and you stand with us, and you offer to be in our lives. You're not just a God to believe in, but a God to be in a relationship with, and you offer to strengthen us and empower us to do what you're asking us to do. You are trying to lead us into a life of freedom. And so, God, would you help us to make a decision even today to cut the chains and to live free? And I realize I was in a place for a long time where I felt like I can't do that. That is impossible for me. And it was, and it is. But nothing is impossible with you. You are inviting us to lean into you, to receive your strength, to receive your forgiveness so we have forgiveness to give. God, would you help us during these next few minutes just to realize who you are and to lean into you. Thanks for loving us with a reckless love. God, we pray all these things, and we remember what Jesus did for us in communion. In Jesus' name, amen.